through the New Testament. Yet there are some wonderful books that still remain for our study as well. All right, I don't know about you, but I always find the study of God's Word to be rather exciting and exhausting at the same time. Exciting from the vantage point that in reality, every time that I look at a book to open it up, to begin to read and concentrate and meditate upon these wonderful words, I'm always thrilled with, number one, the message that God has given us. Number two, I always seem to have a sense of delight in the fact that there is something that I'm going to learn out of this that will benefit me in my daily activity. And there is always something that jumps out that I never thought of before. And maybe I had thought about it, but my mind's getting old enough now, I just forgot. And so at one point in time, I did know that, but now I'm excited. I guess that's the beauty of learning things, the same thing over and over again, is that you can always be excited about learning the same thing. But when you study 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, these are books that, as a preacher, I have spent a great deal of time in. And yet, even in the preparation of our study tonight, I was excited and thrilled about the many things that 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus reminds me of. One of the things that I want us to note here, and I'm sure that Raphael went over many things in reference to the introduction and survey of this, but I want us to key in on some verses in 1 Timothy that I think will help us when we get to 2 Timothy and Titus, seeing that these three are linked together, especially 1 and 2 Timothy, but seeing that these are interlocked in the fact that probably 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then 2 Timothy, and at 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is going to lay down his pen of inspiration. And this is going to be the final book that God is going to have him put to pen for the New Testament saints. And so I want us to begin with chapter 1 and verse number 3. You know, I thought about a couple years ago, I went to Austin and they wanted me to do a lesson dealing with grace, mercy, and love in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I thought, well, boy, that would survey, that would definitely do the job. But then I thought, no, I've done that. It's a rich study. It's a wonderful study. These words, this trifecta of words are very important to the Apostle Paul, but there's a lot richer items in this book than just this. And so we begin with chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, the sentence doesn't stop there, but that gets us to this particular point of the purpose of why Timothy is in Ephesus. And he is still in Ephesus by the time that 2 Timothy is being written. He's still fulfilling this primary responsibility that he has here. But notice with me verses 18 through 20. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. And then he specifically mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they be delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. So Timothy's, and by the way, there are several charges that Timothy is given throughout this particular letter that really help us to better understand what is going on. Now, sometimes the King James does not translate them as charge. The word charge is utilized in the King James 6 times, but it's actually used 8 times in this letter. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 3, Timothy, here's your mission. You charge certain ones not to teach. You charge them that they teach no other doctrine. But notice verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. The word there, and by the way, it can be translated commandment, but the word there is the same word that he's just used. It's the word charge. In other words, the end of the charge that God has made to us in his word, his commandments, is charity. That's the result of it. That's the end of it. But notice here as well, you go over to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, verse number 11, it says, "For therefore," beginning in verse number 10, "for therefore we both labor, suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." And then he says, "These things," the King James says, "command and teach." The word there is you charge them. The role and responsibility of a gospel preacher is to charge people with the responsibilities that God has outlined in his word. And in fact, for a preacher to do his job, he must, on many occasions, step on your toes. He must, on many occasions, prick your heart. Now, sometimes the pricking of the heart, Acts chapter 2, is actually the idea of piercing to the uttermost part of the heart and cutting down. That's how that word is utilized in Acts 2. But in Acts 7, you remember that Stephen pricked their hearts as well. But the word there is that he sliced it right in two. Now, the problem was not in the surgical precision in which Stephen and Peter proclaimed the word of God. It was not in the sword itself, the word of God. The problem was in the heart of these individuals. And sometimes, and I bring that up because sometimes we are so quick to blame the preacher when we should be, oftentimes, blaming our own hearts. And so their job is to charge us. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse number 7. "These things," he says, "give in charge that they may be blameless." So the purpose then of the charge that the preacher gives from God's word is so that we might live the right kind of life so as to be blameless before God. Chapter 5 and verse number 17. "I charge thee," this is Paul charging Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice the addition of the witnesses involved. See, the witnesses involved often make the charge of greater intensity. For example, you and I might be charged in private to do something and nobody else knows about it. Then again, what if we are charged in the very presence of the president or someone in a high office? And their name is evoked, their office is invoked in relationship to that charge. Well, wouldn't we take that a whole lot keener in our senses than if it was just a casual charge? Certainly we would. And so here the charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you how these letters tie together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage we're very familiar with, beginning in verse number 2, says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort." That's Timothy's role and responsibility in this congregation. But I want you to back up to verse number 1. In verse number 1, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing." And so Paul is utilizing the same M.O. in reference to the charge that he did in 1 Timothy as well. All right, let's look at chapter 6 and verse number 13 of 1 Timothy. Now, he's just given him a a charge to flee, follow, and fight. And then in verse number 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And then he says, that thou might keep this commandment unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. Here is certainly a hard verse for a preacher and a hard verse for a modern man to accept when the preacher delivers it properly. Timothy, I want you to charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but that they trust in the living God who giveth richly to all things, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You can almost hear someone saying, and by the way, this would fall probably with relationship to all of us. Have you ever thought about how rich we are in comparison to the world? And so the charge then to an American Christian audience and the relationship to the world, you can almost hear the response. Well, preacher, who do you think you are telling me how to spend my money? You see, charge them that are rich in this world to utilize their funds in such a way as to be a great blessing to this world. Now, if you want to get in any kind of trouble as a preacher, just start messing with people's money and you'll get in a lot of trouble. But that's the idea of charging, you see, in 1 Timothy. And that becomes, like I said, that's very important to our discussion in 2 Timothy and Titus as well. Now, I want to back up to chapter 3 and verse number 15 because this sets the tone for each of the letters that we find in this scenario. He says, but if I tarry long, and this is the reason why Paul is writing. Now, Timothy, I'm writing. I sent you to Ephesus for a particular purpose. Now, here's why I'm writing to you, because I don't know whether or not I'm going to make it in a specific time frame, and I want you to be well aware of your responsibilities there. So he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is writing this to Timothy so that, and by the way, generally we use this as a generic passage. It is a more specific passage that would certainly have application generically, but it is specifically given to the preacher. So you might say that Paul is telling us that preachers need to behave in the house of God. In fact, there are a lot of places that I would love to preach a sermon on preacher behave thyself. It'll help the congregation. It'll help other congregations that you are disturbing. But that's nevertheless what Paul is telling Timothy here. And so open up your Bibles to, let's go to the book of Titus. I was going to just follow in order there, but chronologically, I think Titus is probably before 2 Timothy. So let's go ahead and go and look at Titus here. There are several words in the book of Titus, just three chapters. I mean, this is not a long book. It doesn't take you very long to read it, but there is a lot of information, powerful information, about how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God, how we should behave ourselves in the house of God. Let me give you a quick outline of the book of Titus here. I would just put above the book of Titus, if I was putting a title to it, setting things in order. That really is what chapter 1 and verse number 5 indicates. And the entirety of the book is how Paul is telling Titus to work in such a way so as to set things in order in these congregations. Titus is in Crete. There's more than one congregation here, and so Titus is to work. Now, the first order of business, and this is the outline, chapter 1, is set things in order in the leadership. You see, if the leadership is out, then you're going to have struggles along the way. So set the leadership in order. Number two, you've got to have the fellowship in order for the leadership to function properly as well. So set the members in order. And then chapter 3 is a reminder that if you have things, if things are out of order, then our citizenship is in danger. In other words, we cannot continue to function with improper leadership and improper members and still proclaim that we are the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. If there are hirelings or heretics or individuals such as that, and we are not participating in good works, then we have a serious problem in the church. And so our membership, and all of this is tied in with what 1st, 2nd Timothy, the very theme of each one of those is all about sound doctrine. And the word sound, we might just make a pause here and take note of this. 1st Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3 utilizes this term in the King James. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, that's the same word that is translated throughout 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus as sound. The word sound simply means healthy. So sometimes we use that exclusively in relationship to what I believe, not in relationship to what I say or in relationship to what I do. See, there are some people who believe and say one thing and they do another, or they say we ought to do something and they fail to do it themselves, and we refer to them as sound. Well, that preacher is sound. Well, now, is he really? That church is sound. Well, what makes them sound? Well, they believe the same tenets of doctrine that I believe. Well, are they practicing them? Are they a functioning congregation involved in the work that God wants them to be involved in? See, that is an absolute essential for a congregation to be a sound congregation. So a sound eldership is not just one that believes a certain thing. It is one that practices what an eldership should practice. And by the way, Timothy and Titus both function or both focus on the leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the role of elders. Titus chapter 1, you have the role of elders. All three of these books are written to preachers, so you have preachers involved. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, deals with deacons. By the way, 1 Timothy chapter 5, later on, verses 20 and following, he also deals with the role of the preacher and the elders. There is a checklist that God has put up there. Maybe checklist is the wrong word. A checks and balances that God has placed in His church. And that is that although elders oversee the congregation, the preacher is responsible for even the rebuke of elders when they are not doing their job. And so you have an overseeing body, but that overseeing body is not a body that just does everything because it wants to do whatever it wants to do, you see. If it doesn't function within the authority of God's Word, then there is the preacher, you see, and he is to rebuke the elders when they sin, when they are not engaging in what they should, or when they are engaging in things that they should not. Now, you and I both know that in the modern church that can be very dangerous for the preacher. So, Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes on both accounts, that for the eldership and the preacher, there is an absolute essential of integrity in their work. If I don't keep focused on what is important primarily, then I can be out of step with God. By the way, this is not something that Paul has not already addressed in other letters that he has written. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40, a passage that most of us are very apt to quote, that things should be done how? Decently and in order, right? Well, what is Timothy to do here in Crete? Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete? They're setting things in order. Now, how do you set things in order in a church? Okay, you're going to talk to the leadership, but how is Titus setting things in order? Okay, let's take a step back from where it begins with the letter itself, right? In other words, it begins with the written word, right? You set things in order by knowing what the order of this book is, right? If you don't know what the order of elders are, or the order of deacons, or the order of the preacher, and the order of members, and how we are to engage in our activity, then we cannot set things in order. And so, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are certainly books that we ought to pay a great deal of attention to. Now, let's go back to Titus, and let's look at some items in Titus. A brief outline, again, is leadership chapter 1, membership chapter 2, and citizenship chapter 3. Okay? And it's all about setting things in order. And notice what he says here in chapter 1, verse number 4. He says, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order," or amend what is defect, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Now, I might just make a side note here with reference to preachers and elders and the ordination of elders. He is not saying that Timothy had the sole right and responsibility to choose who were going to be the elders. There are some that take that position. That is not what the text says. The elders are chosen, Acts chapter 20, right, verse number 28 beginning, by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, right? It is the, by the way, he goes on from there and he gives us the qualifications of elders at that particular point. So what he's saying is, Titus, you find men that fit this qualification that I'm sending you, and what I've written unto you. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse number 37, when he's talking about the ideal of what he's writing. And he says, "If any man consider himself to be a prophet, let him know or understand that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God." So Paul was not writing his opinion. Titus was not to give his opinion. It's all based upon the will of God. So, setting things in order that are wanting in a congregation. In other words, we are to look at our congregation, and we are to look at it through the eyes of Holy Writ, and we're to examine ourselves individually, congregationally, as an eldership, and as preachers, and we ought to judge whether or not we are meeting that standard. And so that's the criteria of how Titus and Timothy are going to do their job. Yes, sir. It means what? It has there are two qualifiers to the word elder, and you'll see this as it's used in both the Old and New Testament. It refers to one primarily that is older, and number two, to one who had the responsibility of sitting at the city gate and making decisions for the city. Those were the elders, and then you had your priest, and you had your prophets, and so forth. But the elders were the ones who were chosen by the people to make the decisions for the city. And so, yes, you have that. You have the ideal of them being shepherds. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. they are called bishops, right? And they have an oversight. They are superintendents, in other words. They have a responsibility to see over a congregation. Where is it? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17 would talk about them that have the rule over you. And so there's a responsibility that should be heavy upon their shoulders as they consider the flock of God and this responsibility. Yes, sir. Well, okay. Let me answer the first one. Okay. The qualifiers that they have believing children, if God wanted to specify all of their children, He certainly could have used that language, and He did not. And, they have believing children is the qualifier. Let me give you an example. There are some men who may, in their older age, even have a younger child that has not been baptized yet. But they have five children that are already baptized. They're faithful in the service of the church. So let me ask you this. Does he have believing children? Well, the answer is yes. He has believing children. Now, if I ask you, do all of his children, are all of them members of the church believing children? You'd say, no, he's got one that's Aaron, right? But it does fit the criteria if it's five and one is all. I mean, that's according to what the scripture. Listen, I don't want to bind where God has not bound, but I don't want to loose where God has not loosed either. Okay? Second question. Hang on. There. Well, it wasn't my original thought. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that. So, yes. Yes. Did you have another one, Jack? Okay. Alright, Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, he is setting this in order. And, now look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Here again is the key ideal of Paul writing to Titus. But speak thou the things which the King James says become sound doctrine. What he is not saying there is that, Timothy, I want you to speak things and they will become sound doctrine. I think maybe the American Standard of 1901 has the word that befits sound doctrine. In other words, you speak only those things that are within the perimeter of sound doctrine. If it's not sound, if it's not healthy, and by the way, only Scripture is healthy for a congregation. My opinions about things are not healthy for a congregation. I'm not saying they'll destroy a congregation, but those are my opinions, you see. This is not the church of Rick. It's the church of Jesus Christ, you see. It's His will that determines these things. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, I would suggest to you is certainly a verse that you should have marked. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 is also another section of Scripture that you should have down. But I want you to notice verse 15 in particular. Again, we're keying in on phrases to Titus about his activity. Okay? These things. Now, what things? Well, you back up to verse number 11, the grace of God. By the way, it would back up to verse 1 of chapter 2 and all that he's spoken here. But specifically, here's the grace of God that has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we are anticipating, we are looking for, he says, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his sacrifice. But he says this, about this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, does that ring a bell? Especially that last phrase of let no man despise thee? Well, the whole thing rings a bell in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. He's told Timothy there, these things charge, command, and teach, let no man despise thy youth. Now listen, despising the messenger of God is a dangerous thing. Now, I've had this conversation, Brother Omari is on the radio with me every Friday. I was just out in San Francisco where he preaches, and he and I have oftentimes had this particular discussion. Brother Omari, and I've preached for a lot of black congregations, primarily black, and I preach for a lot of them that are primarily white. And here's the distinction that I find in relationship to the preacher oftentimes. At a primarily black congregation, the preacher is held well above where he should be. He is almost the pope of that congregation. No pun intended, by the way. But there is over here on the other side, we have a tendency in primarily white congregations to bring the preacher down so low that he needs to be below everybody else. And we think that that's somehow the ideal of humility. And so we're going to make sure that we treat him worse than we would treat everybody else oftentimes. Now, I'm not saying that that always happens, but I am saying that oftentimes in our view of the preacher, we say, well, he's just like every other member. Really, when you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you get that impression? No, there's a sense of authority in his message and in his ministry. And so to despise the messenger of God is to despise the message of God. Listen, I don't have any problem. One of the first lectureships I was on, I think it was back in the late 80s, was in Mountain Home, Idaho. And I was to preach on the authority of the elders. I was probably 6 at the time. Okay, maybe a little older than that. But I was the youngest one on there, and I thought, I should not be preaching on this. But that was the assigned topic. But I can remember the study that I did, and looking back over how God's authority is viewed. Now, you think about the authority of elders in a congregation. When the children of Israel despised Moses, what was God's reaction to that? Here is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16, he says to the people, separate yourself from them, for they're going to die. God opened up the earth and swallowed them because they despised God's spokesman, God's authority, you see. And so in reading 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, you get the distinct impression then that the preacher has a sense of authority with the word and the mission that he is to carry out. And I think sometimes we deny that in congregations today. And we want to say, no, it's all. Now listen, Elisha, anybody remember those 40, was it 40, 20? 40, I think it was 40, youths, young teenage boys that came out and mocked that slick-headed, balding preacher of God. You remember what happened? He called down 2 she-bears after them, and she killed every one of them. Now, was God righteous in both of those cases? Yes, he was. God was not only righteous, that was the only thing to do. Because they were disrespecting the authority of God's spokesman and God's authority figures. God takes that seriously. And so when I read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, I'm getting things like, you teach this with boldness. You teach this with authority. Let no man despise thee in the accomplishment of these things. And so in other words, it is a serious thing to oppose God by seeking to oppose those that he has put in charge of his work. Very good point in relationship to that. Look at chapter 3, verse number 8. Chapter 3 and verse number 8. So back up to chapter 3, verse 1. Sorry, I did skip that. So he says, let no man despise thee. And then he gives him this responsibility. Put them in mind to be subject in principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. So it's a preacher's job to help me understand that when a good work is being engaged in, that I, as a member of the congregation, need to be a vital part of that work. Chapter 3, verse number 8 now. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. By the way, I've heard people say, especially with this series that we're doing right now of the Old Testament book by book and the New Testament book by book, I've heard people say, well, that's elementary stuff. That's stuff that, I've heard, and I've heard people say, oh, I've heard that 1,000 times. I wish in Bible class we'd have something that we've never heard before. Okay, here it is. Any definition of faith that removes itself from its epistemological root is at variance with biblical doctrine. Okay, now you've heard something that you've never heard before, so let's get to the foundation of what we're talking about here. And that is that we need to be reminded constantly that there are good works that we can be engaged in. Everything that we've looked at from Genesis all the way to Titus has talked about those good works. So we need to be careful, he says. You remind them to be careful to maintain good works. Look at verse number 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so it is important then that when Titus is setting things in order, that he's going to begin with the eldership, he's going to move to the membership, and then he's going to remind us that if we're not doing what we're doing, our citizenship is in danger. You see, just because you are a citizen of this kingdom does not mean that you will always be a citizen of this kingdom. See, God grants citizenship, and he also has the ability to disgrant it. That's Oklahoma phraseology there. See, you've learned something you didn't learn before. Okay, so he can take it away, in other words, and that's important for us to understand in this. Now, 2 Timothy, I know we probably spent too long on Titus, but listen, if you want to know how not to collapse, I think that's what 2 Timothy is all about. How not to collapse. Here is Timothy. He has been engaged in the work with the Apostle Paul, and Paul is about to die. So let me give you a brief outline. You already know his work in chapter 1 and verse number 3 of 1 Timothy, but here's the outline. Chapter 1. Timothy, hold fast to sound doctrine. Let me give you a key verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. He says specifically, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, suffer for sound doctrine. Look at verse number 3. Actually, we could begin with verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, Timothy, thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. By the way, this word is a key word throughout 2 Timothy, and it's used at least two other times when it's not translated endure. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. Wherefore I suffer trouble. That word suffer is the word endure. Therefore I endure all things, verse number 10. Verse number 12, he says, if we suffer, that's the word endure, if we're enduring persecution, enduring suffering, then we can be blessed of God. But you endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, there are good soldiers and there are bad soldiers. Not all soldiers deserve the same amount of respect. By the way, Benedict Arnold does not deserve the same amount of respect as George Washington. And there are bad soldiers today, and they don't deserve the same amount of respect that a good soldier does. The same is true in the kingdom of God, in the army of Christ. Good soldiers deserve much honor. Look at Philippians chapter 2 at the end there with Epaphroditus. Chapter 3, continue in sound doctrine. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then, of course, chapter 4 is the ideal of preach the word and keep the faith. Very quickly on 2 Timothy, my apologies for spending too much time on Titus. But these are good books. These are worth reading, and they're definitely worth our study.